VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we thank you for joining us today on Crosstalk here as we cover a number of critical issues on the broadcast. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to break from the coverage of the coronavirus issue today. We'll be returning more to that issue tomorrow, looking at the coronavirus and the globalism effort that's underway right now. But we're going to be covering an area of great concern, an area that's forever altering individuals and sadly many, many young people, as it deals with the topic of transgenderism or gender dysphoria. More on that topic in just a moment. But first, a piece of breaking news. We are alerted by one of our astute listeners this morning of a matter that's been unfolding in Minneapolis, Minnesota, regarding the what they're calling an impact from the coronavirus in Minnesota, in that they're going to be issuing the Islamic call to prayer broadcast five times a day over loudspeakers in Minneapolis. Joining me right now for some breaking news at the top of the hour, Usama Dakdak from the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. Usama, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Brother Jim. It's always my joy to be with you and all our wonderful audience.
Let me share with you from WCCO. This is Channel 4 out of Minneapolis, Minnesota area. It says, community and city leaders in Minneapolis are going the extra mile to make sure those who observe Ramadan are safe. Ramadan begins on Thursday in the midst of the state's stay-at-home order. Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey says the city worked with leaders in the Muslim community to have the call to prayer broadcast by speakers five times a day in the Cedar Riverside neighborhood that has a large Muslim population. Leaders are hoping the sound to prayers will be a connector for all who feel isolated from community because of COVID-19. What the city does not want is people feeling obligated to run to the mosque to prayer. It's being generated from the Dar el Hijra Mosque, and organizers expect it will reach thousands of residents from sunrise to shortly after sunset. This is going to begin Thursday evening. It's going to last until Saturday, May 23rd. And then also, Usama, from the Minneapolis Star Tribune, it says that this is first, you know, it's broadcast in mosque, but they have worked out an arrangement by Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey, working in collaboration with Minnesota's Council on American Islamic Relations, that's CARE, along with this mosque. CARE is providing the funding for the audio equipment that's going to be used to broadcast from the mosque into the city of Minneapolis. Usama, your comments.
Well, here's two questions. Number one, in Muhammad days, does he have watch? Does he have clock? Does he have electricity? Does he have internet? Does he have the media? Well, if Muhammad did not start this 1,400 years ago, why do we need to do it today? Muslims can look at their own watch. They can know what time is the prayer, and they can pray their five daily prayer in their own homes. But that is not the issue. The issue is Muslims will take advantage of all crises to literally take over the country where they're living in. That is the infiltration of Islam in America. And who is doing that, Brother Jim? CARE, the Council on America Islamic Relations. These are the Muslim Jihadi, the Muslim Brotherhood. The same one who are burning churches in the Middle East are here in America to bring the mosque to the America, to bring the agenda of Muslims taking over America to the American. Like it or not, that's exactly what's going to happen. Until Mr. Trump, and I said that a good 3.5 years ago, when Mr. Trump became our president, until he acknowledged CARE as a Muslim jihadi organization. We're talking about Egypt, the Sunni Muslim country of Egypt, and the Emirates. They both said the Muslim Brotherhood jihadi organization are a criminal organization. But here in America, we still have them as a wonderful people. And guess what? As long as we allow them to do what they're doing, they will continue to take over America one step at a time, one inch at a time.
Let me mention the Star Tribune says this, and I just found the quote here. The city of Dearborn, Michigan has permitted the broadcast for a number of years. The city of Paterson, New Jersey approved a request in March, according to news reports. And so what we're seeing, that the flame has been ignited here, but it's passing city to city at this time. Now Minneapolis, and they're going to do this for a solid 30 days. Usama, this is something very concerning. And one other aspect, they say here, the broadcasts are a matter of freedom of religion, plus they are a public show of support to the Muslim community, in particular to the elderly and the sick who will be comforted by the broadcast.
Well, Brother Jim, if we have freedom of religion, why some churches were ticketed $500 for each car, those who went inside their car in the church parking lot to have the church service? If there is a freedom of religion, why the freedom of religion is given to the Muslims, but on the other hand, is not given to the Christians? And here is the truth. Have those who mention the word freedom of religion have read the Quran or know the laws of Allah as it is written clearly, openly in the English language, in the book of Reliance of the Traveler, which teaches when Muslims leave Islam, they must be put to death, and when the Christian infidel or the Jewish infidel reject Islam, must be put to death. Where is the freedom of religion in Islam? There is no freedom of religion in Islam. A challenge in Muslims, care or others, to show me where is that freedom. They are using our laws, our constitution, our First Amendment for the destruction of our country. And that's exactly what CARE and others wrote in the Holy Land Foundation trial, which we find, obviously, in the memorandum written by Muhammad Akram, literally 30 years ago, that they will do everything they can to destroy America from within. And that's exactly what it is, using our freedom, our liberty, our Constitution for the destruction of America.
My, oh my, oh my. Usama, we would look forward to, if you're available next week for a day, to have you on Crosstalk. We'll deal a full program on the topic of Ramadan.
Absolutely. Thanks, Brother Jim. Appreciate you.
Thank you for your time here today. Usama Daktok from the Straightway of Grace Ministry. And friends, if you'd like to view your, share your comments with the Minneapolis mayor who worked out this arrangement, Jacob Fry, you may do so at this number, 612. This is to the mayor's office, 612-673-2100. That's 612-673-2100. We will not be taking phone calls on this issue here today on Crosstalk. We're going to transition to another topic, but we will have Usama back next week for a day on Crosstalk to deal further with this issue and Ramadan as itself, as it presents itself as well. What is really behind this, and certainly the impact upon our United States as well. As we mentioned, we're going to transition now to another critical topic because, ladies and gentlemen, we are familiar with what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, despite the authority of Scripture, there are those who are confused on this issue, and out of this confusion, combined with political correctness, there are professionals who are guiding individuals and even our youth through the process of hormonal treatments and, tragically, surgical interventions. Addressing this matter with us today, we welcome to Crosstalk Dr. Jeffrey Barros, who is the Senior Vice President of Bioethics and Public Policy for Christian Medical and Dental Association. Dr. Barros is an obstetrician, gynecologist. He's an author, an educator, a medical ethicist, and speaker, also very much engaged in the fight against human trafficking. Thank you, Dr. Barros, for being with us here today.
Thank you, Jim, for having me. It's good to be with you.
You're very well familiar with Genesis 1:27. God created male and female, yet in more recent years, we are seeing use of the word gender. Scripture does not refer to us as gender. Is there a difference between gender and biological sex of male and female?
I agree. It's not. There's no difference in Scripture, but the ideology of many and the progressive side have decided that that sexuality in terms of physical characteristics it does not necessarily define one's person, one's sex. It actually can be quite subjective, so that if a person born a male thinks that they are a female, they are actually a female.
So let's define further gender dysphoria. It's a topic that we hear less of. We hear more about the civil rights and the political correctness of transgenderism. But what indeed is gender dysphoria?
Gender dysphoria is a relatively new term in the medical literature as well. It used to be known as gender identity disorder. And the powers that be decided they didn't like the term disorder, so they worked with the American Psychiatric Association and changed the name of the disorder to gender dysphoria. And what gender dysphoria is, it describes the distress and the emotional turmoil that a person would feel if they sense in themselves that their gender, their sex, is different than their biological sex. And it is a very real problem. We at CMDA recognize the seriousness of the issue and how much distress it causes patients who have it, and it can often be lifelong. But the approach that's being taken to treat it, is, we think, is completely wrong.
Well, you know, you mentioned that known as gender identity, a disorder. It was known as a mental disorder back then. You talked about the distress it brings, but now it is something that there's this new political correctness through. We can't call it a disorder, and somehow this distress is now viewed as being normal. What really brought us to this point?
I think it's been a lot of politicking and pressure by the LGBT community. It started years ago with the issue of homosexuality, bisexuality, and this is the next phase in terms of what used to be known as transsexuality. But even with all of these changes, the DSM, which stands for the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, still lists gender dysphoria as a disorder, and also the International Classifications of Diseases that is put out by the World Health Organization still sees this as a disorder at this point in time. So I think there is going to be an ongoing need to see this as a problem, because there has to be a justification for the treatment.
So we often hear today a topic of, like, sex spectrum. Is there such a thing, or can we categorically say you're male or female?
With the exception of very rare medical problems, for instance, I've treated on a number of occasions a problem called androgen insensitivity syndrome. It's very rare, about 1 in 10,000, and it is a genetic male that has an inherent genetic problem with testosterone receptors. I don't mean to get too critical here, but what happens is, if it's not recognized, that child will be born as an appearing as a girl and be raised as a girl, but when you do chromosome studies, you find that that is a male. And so there is this very small grouping of what we in the medical profession would call intersex individuals that's usually caused by either a chromosomal or genetic abnormality. Outside of that, we in the medical profession, until the recent past, have looked at simply there are either males or there are females.
You're listening to Crosstalk today on VCY America. Dr. Jeffrey Barrows is our guest, and he is with the Christian Medical and Dental Association. We're going to take a quick break, and we're going to delve further into this area as to the harm that is being caused, children in particular, that are giving puberty-blocking drugs, some even resorting to reassignment surgery, and the devastation that's being caused as a result. So much of this is being fed as being normal. It's being healthy through our education system and through other means here today. We'll delve further into it after the break. This is Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, Noah's Ark Explorer from the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, can you tell us anything new about the search for Noah's Ark?
Chris, the search for Noah's Ark is always on the minds of that set of people that have Ark fever, and I'm one of them. I've been involved in the search for Noah's Ark since 1970 and have led numerous expeditions to Mount Ararat. In the last 15 years or so, hardly anybody has legally been on Mount Ararat. We have, however, been able to search from satellite photography, but with no firm indication that the Ark has been found. The Bible does not predict that the Ark will be found, so we don't have that to look to, but we do have a lot of evidence. Hundreds of people claim to have seen the Ark, but we just don't have any proof. A lot of smoke, but no fire. The Ark did exist, that we're told back in Genesis, but does it exist today? Maybe.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Jeffrey Barrows is our guest here today. He's with the Christian Medical and Dental Association. We're talking about this topic of transgenderism, gender identity, gender dysphoria, and certainly it is declared to be normal through much of our academia here today, and we're certainly going to discuss some of the concerning aspects to this as well. Let me ask you, Doctor, to some extent, hasn't this whole matter of gender and questioning been a phase that many children have gone through early in life?
Yes, as a matter of fact, Jim, that's true. When you look at studies of children that are initially diagnosed with gender dysphoria, up to 94% of those children resolve the issue spontaneously without any treatment whatsoever. And so it's not uncommon for this to be a passing phase, especially as they enter into and go through puberty.
Yet so many in the medical community respond to youth quite differently, and I mean, it's not, they're not very far away often from having some kind of hormonal response to this. Give us your perspective on how this is being handled medically here today.
Well, we would, and CMDA would, disagree with any treatment whatsoever, especially for children. But what is being promoted by several of the prominent medical societies, including the American Academy of Pediatrics, the Endocrine Society, the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology, really consists of a three-step treatment process, which all of which are quite invasive. If the diagnosis is made in a child prior to puberty, the first recommendation is to put them on a form of a puberty blocker. And they are fairly effective because we have a switch in our brain that basically turns on the natural hormonal production that a boy or a girl would go through as they enter puberty. And we happen to have developed a medicine a number of years ago that turns that switch off, and it is highly effective. So it will, if started early, will completely prevent a young boy or a young girl from going into puberty. That's step one.
And what is the harm with that?
Well, first of all, we don't know what the effect of that is long term. There are two major concerns that we have, and it revolves around growth and bone density, because we know in medicine that most of the growth of both boys and girls occurs as a result of adolescence and the production of those hormones. And secondly, we recognize that a vast majority of the bone density that gets put into our bones to make them strong is put in at the time of adolescence, again, as a result of that hormone production. So when you start these puberty blockers at, say, age 8, 9, 10, and you continue them, for instance, till age 16, we honestly don't know what impact that has on the eventual height of that boy or girl, as well as the eventual bone density they will have. We simply don't know.
Well, okay, so you mentioned this puberty-blocking drugs is step number one.
Yes, and most of the major medical organizations are recommending to take them until mid-teens. I think the Endocrine Society is recommending at age 16 to start what's known as cross-hormone therapy, and that would be hormones that are abnormal for that individual. So, for instance, a young boy who is gender dysphoric and feels that they are a girl would be given estrogen and progesterone, and a young girl who feels that she is a boy will be given testosterone. And the American Academy of Pediatrics is not set an age to start that, but there have been reports of starting these kids on these hormones as early as 13 and 14 years old.
Right.
And this is extremely dangerous because the longer they're on these cross hormones, the higher the incidence of permanent infertility, as well as other side effects, which, once again, we really don't know.
And after that, even more drastic measures.
Yes, the final stage, which would not be undertaken until the person reaches age 18, the legal age, is surgical intervention. And it would involve the removal of normal organs, such as breasts and a uterus, and, of course, changing the person's body in a way to match with the opposite sex. These are obviously permanent and scarring surgeries, and undertaking them at age 18 really does not make sense to us as physicians, because we recognize that the adult portion of our brain, which we know as the prefrontal cortex, that doesn't finish developing until the mid-20s, so about age 25. So even though the legal age may be 18, we don't really see the adult part of our brain as fully and finally matured until 25. And yet these kids, in my mind, are still making decisions that are lifelong and life-impacting long before their brain fully matures.
Doctor, you're likely well familiar with the battle that's going across this country right now on the ban on so-called conversion therapy. That's the term that is so often utilized. And for some, and I've heard politicians ask, well, what is this? Are they using electric shock or probes or something to alter somebody's thinking? We're really talking about just talk therapy. I mean, giving verbal counsel to individuals, talking them through, situations and so forth. But we are seeing that communities are becoming very aggressive, even whole states, in banning this term called conversion therapy, because they said this is leading young people toward suicide or depression, or you are being non-affirming of them. Could you address this issue?
Yeah, you're bringing up a very important point, Jim. At this point in time, about 20 states have made it illegal to engage in conversion therapy. And you're right, it is nothing like electroshock therapy. It's simply talk therapy. And what that does is it removes an important choice away from the patient, because there are many people out there struggling with gender dysphoria who do not want to change their physical sex. They simply want to go to their mental health professional and learn how they can adapt themselves to the sex that God has given them. And unfortunately for them, in 20 states in this country, they can't go legally to a mental health professional and get that type of counseling. Mm. So when cities and states make that law, they're taking away a very important choice from that patient who's suffering from this. And there's been a lot of poorly done data and studies out there that have confused the issue, and then it's made worse often by the media. There was a study done in a prominent medical journal, I won't say its name on air, but it was released last fall. And what the authors did in this study was to go back to 2015, where a large survey of adults that had transitioned from one gender to the other, and they surveyed them on their experiences, and they compared a group that had wanted the suppression of puberty but weren't able to get it because it wasn't available yet, to a small group of individuals who had received therapy to suppress puberty. But one of the main issues that wasn't brought out in this study is the fact that the group that was given suppression therapy was only 89 individuals. And we know in medicine that you never base a study on a group smaller than, really, is you ought to have 2,000 to 3,000 or 4,000 people. But unfortunately, the authors took this study, and then they cherry-picked the data from it, because there was one piece of information that said that individuals who had received the puberty-suppressing agents had a less lifelong risk of suicide ideation. And so the media picked up on this and put out all kinds of headlines and saying that these kids ought to be treated with puberty suppressants to avoid suicide. What the study and the media didn't bring out is that the incidence of suicide, even among those that received these puberty blockers, was still 75%. Wow. This gets to the reality that this is a very significant problem for these patients.
Yeah. We hear a lot about the issue, though, of depression and suicide, and we've got to take these measures to do so. I'd like to ask, do puberty-blocking drugs make transgender children less likely to commit suicide or be depressed or more?
Absolutely no evidence that any of these treatments that I've been talking about reduces the risk of suicide in the long term for these individuals. In fact, Dr. Paul McHugh, who used to run the Johns Hopkins Sex Change Surgery Unit back in the 70s, ended up closing it down because multiple studies began to show that there was no difference in mental health outcome between those who received these treatments and those who did not.
My. And very interesting is that when one follows through, even with the reassignment surgery, so to speak, I understand that there are many who end up taking their lives because they realize this was not the answer and become even more suicidal.
Yeah, there's ongoing mental health distress with them, and you can actually find on YouTube there are several individuals who have posted their story on YouTube, and these are individuals that have gone through the transitioning process, had the surgery. They're about 5-10 years out from that, and they recognize that didn't solve the problem. And it's interesting that in some of these YouTube videos, they are very angry with the healthcare professionals that put them on this conveyor belt down the road of transition without giving them any other options or talking about the fact that there really was no good evidence for what they were trying to do.
So when we talk about, puberty blockers and the cross hormone therapy, and then following through on surgical intervention. Is it possible that we can change one sex?
It would all depend on how you define sex, which is part of the problem. For us as Christian physicians, we would say that a person's sex is determined by their chromosomal makeup.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, none of these procedures change the chromosomes. You're changing the physical appearance of the body. You're changing maybe even some of the sex organs, but not the actual sex of the person.
Is it just me, or does it seem like we are seeing a transgender tsunami in our present-day society?
I think we are, and I don't know completely what all of the reasons for that are. I do believe that this is just one more stage in the LGBT agenda of getting people out that are, quote, transgender and making sure that they can get the treatment that they want. I also think that all of the positive media coverage that's out there, including books that are now like I Am Jazz, mm-hmm. that can be found in school curriculums. I've heard of kindergarten schools that have had these kids. I Am Jazz has been read to these kids. When you get all of this positive media attention to this issue, and you've got a lot of kids that are not getting much attention, then they tend to begin to identify as gender dysphoric and transgender, even when that isn't really the issue. So I think that's part of why we're getting more and more numbers along this line.
We're going to take a quick break and have just a few more questions for our guest today before we open our phone lines. Dr. Jeffrey Barrows is with us here today on Crosstalk, and we'll be back in just a minute.
Here's a clip from A Distant Thunder, part of the Thief in the Night series.
Let me see your ID, please. Your right hand, please. That trick, young woman, is used in here 50 times a day. Now, if you want your child cared for, you must have your ID.
Please, you've got to help me. I can't take the mark.
The Thief in the Night 4-part prophecy DVD set, available through Crosstalk as our way of saying thank you for your donation of $25 or more. Only need one DVD of A Thief in the Night? It's available for a donation of just $10. Call VCY America
1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829. Or online at vcyamerica.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, and with us today we have Dr. Jeffrey Barrows, who is Senior Vice President of Bioethics and Public Policy for Christian Medical and Dental Associations, and we'll be giving you their website address here shortly. I'll be ready to jot that information down. But ladies and gentlemen, understand what is going on in many a school district. There are many school systems across the country that have actually adopted policies that allow for your child to be so-called transgender in the school, and the school withholding that information from parents. They're unable to go talk to school counselors, and in the nomenclature of legislation and policy, you can only be affirming of their choice of transgender or homosexual, whatever it may be. You just cannot be there to dissuade them from that aspect, and that's where the danger is. And now we've got teachers that are coming out as transgenders, transitioning before their children. One teacher in Madison, Wisconsin, actually making a video that went around to the classrooms talking about that transition, celebrating days of pride, transgender pride or LGBT pride in school districts across America as well. I can only guess, Doctor, that this is something that is being used as recruitment tools. You mentioned that all the attention that comes, yeah, children are applauded, you know, when they make such statements like this, and yet what child doesn't want to have that kind of affirmation take place in their lives?
It would be very hard to resist by a teenager at 12, 13, 14 that is otherwise kind of on the outside of the popular groups and is just simply looking for attention or someone to begin caring for them. And so the other frustrating thing about this, Jim, is that once these kids start down this path, it's like a conveyor belt. There is absolutely no option for them to come forward and say, you know, I do feel like I am someone of a gender different than my biological body, but I don't want to change. Mm. Well, that is not allowed in this movement. They have no choice once they get on that conveyor belt. They must go through the various stages of treatment, and treatment for them consists of blocking puberty, giving them cross hormones, and then going through with the surgeries.
My. Doctor, what does a parent do? Their son, their daughter comes to them and says, Mom, Dad, I'm not the sex that I was born. What's a parent to do? What's a parent to say to that child? How does he respond?
We would first, that's a great question, Jim. We would first say to these parents that, first of all, this is a serious problem. They should never minimize it or put it off to the side or somehow make fun of their child for it. They may need to recognize that if their child is truly struggling with gender dysphoria or gender identity disorder, it's a very serious issue, and so they deserve the love and support in terms of general support of their child. I would encourage those parents to involve a whole team around that child. That team could include their pastor or youth pastor, other role models in their life. And then, very importantly, they need to include a Christian counselor. Mm-hmm. And even if they live in a state where, quote, the conversion therapy is illegal, it doesn't mean that a Christian counselor can't address many of the associated issues such as depression or anxiety, and certainly any thoughts of suicide. So the overall goal for the parents would be to set up as great and as wide a support system for that child as they can, and then reinforce to that child that in all likelihood, again, up to 94% chance that that child will spontaneously get over that issue of gender dysphoria as they go through puberty.
Are there any resources you could recommend to parents?
There are some online resources. They can go to our website at cmda.org. I would also recommend freedom2care.org. Transgendermandate.org is another one. And also there's a fair number of resources on the Family Research Council blog, which is frcblog.com. And finally, this gets confusing, but the main pediatric organization is the American Academy of Pediatrics. They are very much pro this whole transgender issue.
Mm-hmm.
But the American College of Pediatricians, yes, which is at acpeds.org, is an organization very much in line with us in CMDA. So they have a lot of resources for parents to look at from that pediatric standpoint.
And friends, those of you who are regular listeners to the program, you'll recognize the name of Dr. Michelle Critella, who's been a guest here on this program. She's associated with website acpeds.org, acpeds.org, the American College of Pediatricians, and has helpful information there as well. So our guest website, again, is cmda.org. Matter of fact, Doctor, on your website, you actually have a transgender identification position paper.
Yes, we do. We've looked at that, and we have a committee of ethicists that go through various issues like transgenderism. And we look at it from a biblical perspective, a medical perspective, an ethical perspective, and then have some general comments at the end. And I've been trying to kind of summarize many of those thoughts here as we speak today.
Our phone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. If you have a question here for our guest, Dr. Jeffrey Barros, or a brief comment, we encourage you to pick up your phone and give us a call. Is this something that you've confronted in, or is, you know, had to deal with in your home or your school, or are dealing with right now, looking for some guidance on the issue? But it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society, and certainly one that must demand attention. Again, our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. Doctor, what do you see as the harm on the current trajectory that we are at as a nation on this issue?
Well, there are significant side effects to especially cross-hormone therapy, and then I don't really need to go into detail in terms of the surgeries,
mm-hmm.
but we don't really know, very similar to the issue of suppressing puberty, we don't know what the impact is of giving a young boy who is trans, wants to trans to a girl, estrogen and progesterone for the next 2 to 3 decades of his life. We simply don't have any knowledge, any data that tells us what's going to happen. We probably can say that his risk of heart attack is going to increase. His risk of stroke is going to be elevated. He's going to begin having an elevated risk of breast cancer, just as if he was a woman. But is his life going to be shortened because he's taking these abnormal hormones? It's very possible. And the same goes for a girl that we're giving testosterone to and abnormally high levels. Are we increasing her risk of heart disease and stroke and shortening her life? Nobody can answer that question. In fact, it's interesting that there was a review in 2016 during the Obama administration by several scientists within HHS, and they looked at all of the data. And their conclusion is that there is not enough evidence to determine whether gender reassignment surgery improves health outcomes for Medicare's beneficiaries with gender dysphoria.
Wow.
And so this is the Obama specialists that looked at this and couldn't find evidence, and yet, in spite of that, we've got various medical groups that are going down this road and recommending these unknown treatments.
Friends, I would like to commend to you the position paper that's come out from CMDA on this issue. It's called Transgender Identification, getting it from cmda.org. And the very first aspect they cover is the biblical aspect of this and having that biblical foundation, which is so critical for the discussion on this issue, but biblical, biological, social, medical, and ethical as well, and then also some recommendations from CMDA. We're going to go to their phone lines here today on Crosstalk. Our number 800-733-9829. Our first caller from Wisconsin. Caller, go ahead. You're on the air.
My question is, I know of a male who went through the surgery, had his parts removed, was made into a female, and then decided that he was a lesbian, so therefore he was a heterosexual the whole time. What kind of help is there for people as such?
Yeah. Really get a lot of confusion here, Doctor.
Yeah, and unfortunately, there isn't a lot of help. One thing I would recommend, one resource for this gentleman, is sexchangeregret.com. That is a website that's hosted by Walt Heyer,
yes,
who has gone through a very similar process. He was born a male. He transitioned to a female. He actually lived as a woman for 8 years, and then he detransitioned 25 years ago, and he is very active in fighting off this transgender conveyor belt, and he has some resources on that website.
Give us that site again.
It's sexchangeregret.com.
Great. Thank you, caller 4, for your call here today. We're going next to Diana in Cambridge, Ohio. You're on the air, Diana.
Hi.
Diana,
hello.
You're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes. This is a program about transgender, right?
Yeah, we're discussing that today. What is your question?
Do you know any reason why that there are some people out there that wants to be transgender or homosexual?
Okay, Diana, let's go right to your point. What is it? Yeah, yes, we know why people are doing this, but what are you confused on something here, or?
No. Can I explain my reasons why if I ever wanted to be transgender?
What, go ahead, Diana.
A few reasons why I sometimes want to be transgender is because of my femur issues that I can't handle sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And if I ever wanted to be transgender, I will explain it to my mom, and if I hope and pray that she will accept it. But if I was ever homosexual, I hope she wouldn't mind that either.
Okay. Doctor, what would you have to say to Diana here today?
Well, I would say, Diana, that having problems with your, as you term it, female issues is not a good and valid reason to try and think about switching to the opposite sex. There are many times, depending on what your exact female problem is, there are treatments that can be given. Now, let's just say, for example, you're talking about menstrual cramps. There are very effective medications that can be given to deal with that. And the other thing I would say is that just because you think that, you know, you're having problems with your female problems, there are certainly male problems that guys are dealing with as well. So that's not really a good reason to think about transitioning to another gender.
Matter of fact, Diana would actually be opening Pandora's box as far as even more complicating factors that she would have to deal with, would she not?
Oh, absolutely. If she went down the road of cross hormone therapy and surgeries, there are all kinds of complications to these surgeries. Mm-hmm. And the end result is never as good as what God has given us in the beginning.
Yeah, and again, we're coming up on a break right now, but I would commend also that site that the doctor had mentioned, sexchangeregret.com. There are some surgeries and maneuvers that you would take that people are living with regret for the rest of their life, and that's not the direction we want you to go, Diana, and it's not the direction the Lord would have you go either. Thank you for calling. Check out the website. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. The other night in my research, I stumbled on a 2014 article in the Washington Post, as well as at National Post. Headline, Bill Gates funds birth control microchip that lasts 16 years inside the body and can be turned on or off with remote control. Guess who's helping him develop it? None other than MIT. The same group, an MIT group, MIT company is helping him do this. That's MIT, who's also, according to numerous reports, helping him develop a special kind of dye that can be put onto the skin to see if you've gotten your vaccine. But what's very troubling about the microchip birth control It is controlled wirelessly. The question is, who will turn it on? Who will turn it off? What will qualify one to be able to procreate? My friends, this is nothing more than eugenics updated with today's technology.
I want to be sure I give out that website correctly, sexchangeregret.com, sexchangeregret.com. Matter of fact, that's a website Peter LaBarbera has given out here, too, from Americans for Truth about homosexuality. Our guest today is Dr. Jeffrey Barrows, Senior Vice President of Bioethics and Public Policy for Christian Medical and Dental Association. Their website, cmda.org, cmda.org. You'll find a position paper on this right on their website. Entitled Transgender Identification. We're going next to Tri-Cities, Washington, and we have Ron online. Ron, go ahead. You're on the air.
Yeah, there is a very good documentary that shows just the adverse effects to people who undergo the hormone treatment. It's called The Last Gold Medal, and it deals with the 1976 U.S. Women's swimming team against the East Germans. These German girls had been subjected to an awful lot of hormone therapy to make them much more masculine. And, of course, they were winning all the gold medals. And it interviewed the girls at the end, you know, years and years later. And these East German girls' lives had been ruined, and they're absolutely bitter about what their coach had done to them by chemically poisoning them with all this these hormonal mm-hmm. treatments. Now we want to do it to our elementary school kids' age, and yeah. not just hormonal treatment, but mutilation.
Yeah.
And I think, is there any other reason to get your kids out of public school? I could think of a lot of them.
Okay. Thank you for your comments on that, Ron. He did bring up, and we'll have you comment there too, Doctor, but he also brought up the aspect of sports. And we're seeing just a huge push in sporting programs, you know, elementary, high school, college-level sports, for those who are identifying as the opposite sex to participate in the sex to which they identify.
It's so unfair, and I especially am looking at the female athletes that have worked their whole life to get to a high school or college level and to excel in whatever sport, be it track or whatever, and to have some boys who decide that they want to get the same, and all that boy has to do, he doesn't have to start the therapy, he doesn't have to take the cross hormones, he just has to decide and declare that he, for this particular school year, considers himself a girl, and then he qualifies to compete in the sports. And as we're seeing, this is stealing the prizes and the sports awards away from these girls, and that's just so unfair. And I hope we can get that correct legislatively. I know there are a lot of bills that are being passed looked mm-hmm. at to try and correct that.
All right, let's see. David is next in Milwaukee. You're on the air, David.
Thank you for taking my call. I've worked with criminal kids, sex offenders, and there was a young man in the teens going, you could tell that he was going men for men, but I shared him the truth in the counseling sessions, you know, mm-hmm. behind closed doors, the gospel and what sin was, what unnatural is, and the words that need to be used, like fornication, porneia, and then sodomy. Are the young people wanting to receive or give sodomy? See, and what is your drive? But I led that man, came right before I left for Arkansas, rapped on the door and wanted to be led to receive Christ as
Amen.
A Savior.
Amen.
And in Psalm 1, it says, do not sit in the council of the ungodly. Every Christian is a minister of reconciliation mm-hmm. given the word, and we have to get the truth to them, and that's free.
Thank you, David.
Thank you
for the call. Doctor, God's word is not silent on this issue, is it?
No, not at all. And he brings up a very good point that the ultimate answer to all of our mental and physical health issues is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I can't emphasize enough that anybody dealing with, whether it's gender dysphoria or simply depression or suicidal ideation, the Lord is their answer and their best answer.
Amen. And God's word provides that which is, you know, for the best for us in all aspects, for life and godliness, so critical. Let's go to Erie, Pennsylvania next. Carl, you're on the air.
Well, I'm calling about this transgender business and homosexuality and all that stuff. In the first chapter of Romans, in the last half of the chapter, it speaks about this, and it says that when people turn away from God and reject him, why, then he turns them over to this homosexuality and all this other stuff.
Yeah. Thank you, Carl, for reminding us of that, and I'm so thankful, Doctor, for the passage also from, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where it says, but such were some of you, those who have been going down this path. There is hope, there's freedom, there's forgiveness that's found through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I would emphasize that, Jim, even for someone who may be listening that has completed transition, and maybe they started out as a boy or a girl, and now they are the opposite sex. It's never too late for them to turn to God. And God will not reject them because they have done this. He forgives us all our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's any listener out there that has gone through this and then saying, it's too late for me, I can't go back, I would say, no, that is a lie. All you need to do is just come and ask the Lord to forgive you for what you've done, and for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah. Amen. We're going to squeeze one last caller in from West Allis, Wisconsin. Beth, you're on the air.
Yes, I just want to say that, you know, I was born in 1952, so growing up, I never heard of any of this stuff. Now, maybe people kept it in the closet, but I don't agree with that, you know, thought, because I know 10 years ago, if not longer, they were putting out into schools and even passing out little leaflets, things that they should fill out to, because there was, you know, if you feel like you're questioning your sexuality, and maybe you should question your sexuality, and maybe you should experiment to see whether you're really more, if you're gay, if you're trans, if you're floating back and forth, whatever. Mm-hmm. So there's a psychological element to this that has made more and more people, young people, growing up with this whole idea that you should question, that you're not born one or the other. Now, having said that, I also think that...
Tell you what, Beth, I'm going to have to cut you there. We're down to 30 seconds. Thank you for the call. Doctor, I want to give that last 30 seconds to you if you want to come on what Beth has said, or what would you like to leave with our listeners here today?
I would leave that the overall incidence of this issue is so small. It's less than 0.5%. And so even though it's being made into a big issue across the culture, and by the LGBT movement, it really only affects a very small percent of the population.
The website cmda.org for our guest today, and the position paper that they have on their site on transgender identification, look it up there. And it starts with the biblical, which is so critically important. Doctor, we appreciate you being with us here today on the broadcast and participating. And if you'd stay on the line here for just a moment, but thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure, Jim. Good to be with you.
And folks, Dr. Jeffrey Barrows here today on Crosstalk. Thanks for joining us. We'll look forward to our visit tomorrow.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.